Good evening, church. Great to see you out this evening. So glad that we have this time to come together and to sing songs of praise to the true and living God who is worthy. And I appreciate so much Brother Weininger leading these songs of praise tonight. Did a great job. We have so many men dedicated here to leading us. And we really are very blessed with a number of men who are serious about song worship. And our study this morning was about praise. And we took it, rooted it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. I invite you to take out your Bible and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Tonight we want to talk about prayer. This morning was about praise. Tonight about prayer. And we're turning to Colossians chapter 4 in our Bibles. While you're looking there, I just want to add my word of welcome to that which has been extended to our guests and to the brethren. We're all glad that we are here together tonight. And if you are a first-time guest with us, we're just so honored that you're here. Hope you can stick around for a few moments after services, get to know us, because we'd love to get to know you. And glad that we can be together. For the congregation, I just want to remind you, we are working this year on a theme about being disciple-making disciples. And I certainly want to emphasize for all of us the important role of prayer, this vital work of prayer in every effort to share the good news with someone else. And certainly the Spirit of God impresses upon us the great need for prayer in this book of Colossians. Full disclosure, I love the book of Colossians. It's one of my favorites, all right? And I love it because it extols the greatness of Jesus Christ, how Jesus is superior to all creation. How he is superior to every being, whether earthly or spiritual. How he is superior to every way or system or religion. It just magnifies Christ. The whole book does. The first two chapters are all about the greatness of Christ and his superiority over all. You move into the second two chapters, if you will. The last two chapters gives us very practical instruction about the daily life and behavior, what it looks like when you have set your mind on things above where Christ is. When we are living in Jesus Christ, it's an exciting book to read. And I want to draw your attention to chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4. In the first couple of verses here where the Apostle Paul makes a prayer request. And I call this lesson a preacher's prayer request, following these words of Paul. Have you found it? Colossians 4, verse number 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, as we look at Colossians 4 and verse number 2, we gain some real insight into the prayer life of this church. What was it like being in the church of Colossae, and how were those Colossian Christians praying? Well, notice with me first in verse 2 that it begins with the word continue. Continue. Prayer is ongoing and prayer is to be ongoing. We come to a group of Christians who were active in prayer. And he encourages them, the prayer must not cease. It says, continue earnestly in your prayers. Here's a word that means intently, industriously. You're working at it. These aren't a people of half-hearted prayer. And Christians don't need to be people of half-hearted prayer. Continue in your prayers. Pray earnestly. You'll notice with me as we go through the verse, the word vigilant appears. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. What a powerful word, vigilance. To be watchful. Looking for opportunities to pray. For situations, for people, for circumstances. And pray. Looking for occasions to pray. Looking for things to pray for. Be vigilant in prayer. And then notice how the verse ends. In it, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We see people who are very, very fervent in their prayers. But the prayers are not only requests. Right? They're not only requests. Rather, they also express gratitude as they pray to God. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, we have so much to be thankful for who are in Christ, who are the people of God in Christ. Why, even the avenue of prayer itself is a cause for thanksgiving and gratitude. To think that the Maker of all would pause and to lend his ear to whatever you and I may need to say. That's an incredible thing. Be thankful. Be thankful for prayer. Now, as we move on in the text, I think we could stop there. We could make a pretty good sermon. And I could just say something like, hey, how's this going for you? Right? How's this working? See, in other words, if Paul was going to write a letter to the church at Livingston, would he say to us, I see the way that you pray, and continue with that. I see the way that you pray, and now please pray for me. When people pray like that, we sure want them to be praying for us, don't we? But we're not going to do that sermon. Instead, the Apostle Paul has some specific requests. Again, the preacher's prayer request. And you'll notice in Colossians 4 verses 2 through 6, he asks them to pray for him in some certain areas. But not only is he asking, hey, don't forget this, pray for this, we want prayers for this, but he also instructs them about how to go about work in those same areas. In other words, he asks for prayer on some things, but then he tells them, don't just pray about it, be about it. Don't just pray about it, be doing these things. He asks them to pray and he sends them to work. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. And we understand God's will is to see souls saved and his kingdom grow. And I want you to know tonight, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that your prayers are a vital role in God's plan of evangelism. That your prayers are a vital role in all of our efforts at being disciple-making disciples. Prayers count. And lest anyone be discouraged or get the wrong idea and say, well, because I'm not standing up publicly preaching, or because I'm not living in a faraway land trying to do foreign evangelism, trying to be a missionary somewhere, I have no role in evangelism. Not so. Not so. Your prayers are not to be forgotten or diminished as a vital work of evangelism, a vital work of the church. And so as we walk through Colossians 4 verses 2 through 6 together tonight, observe with me four things, four prayer requests from the Apostle Paul. And this is my request. As we observe these things, as we see these things, will you incorporate these into your prayers? Will you please start making these four requests? Preacher's prayer requests. And here's the first one. Pray for evangelists. Pray for evangelists. As we look at verse 3, he says, meanwhile, praying also for us. Praying at the same time for us as well, some of your versions say. Now, when the Colossians received this letter and it is read publicly, they weren't really wondering who the us was. It's come from the beloved Apostle Paul, the co-laborers with the Apostle Paul, all right? Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them by name, these evangelists. And may I make a request? Would you please pray for me and pray for Brother Edwin by name? Now, I hope that doesn't sound selfish to you. And I want to acknowledge and appreciate that I think you do pray for me a lot. And Edwin. And I know you do publicly in the public prayers here. And thank you so much. We dare not do what we do apart from your prayers. But I'm going to tell you that it means so much. Please pray for me and pray for our families. Please pray for the number of evangelists that they might increase. Even if it's not in this place, but just in Christ's kingdom, there needs to be more who are about the work of sharing the good news and spreading the good news. There has always been a need for prayer for more laborers in the Lord's field. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, here in the Gospel of Luke is the account of the Lord sending out his 70 to go preach the word in an area of the country he's about to head into himself. And not only does he send them out to declare his teachings, but in Luke 10 and verse 2 we read, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I do not believe that faithful gospel preachers are a dime a dozen. Now, I might be a little biased to say that. You might see some that seem to be a little more effective and a little more gifted, and others that struggle and whatever. They're God's servants, but they're not a dime a dozen. There's just not that many of them. And we need more. The cause needs more. The field needs more laborers in it. And so won't you please pray that the Lord will raise up more evangelists in the United States. Pray to raise up more evangelists to go to other parts of the world. And if you're going to make that prayer, and I hope that you will, I'd like you to think about some ways that maybe you could help and encourage that. And I'd like to make a plea to some parents in the room tonight. I have so many young couples here at Livingston. We are so blessed that way. And got all these little children running around, and we're so blessed that way. And got these little boys running around, and they start talking about what they want to do when they grow up, don't they? And they're not all going to be cowboys or astronauts or Ninja Turtles. It's just funny what they say they want to be. Parents, would you throw this out to a young man? Well, you could be a gospel preacher. You could be an evangelist. That's a very fine thing to do. That's an important work that needs to be done for God's glory. And I know, we all want them to be doctors and lawyers and wonderful, successful things. But you could plant the seed that this would be a wonderful thing to do, to give your life to that. And so need it. We pray that the Lord will raise up more evangelists and send out more evangelists. But we look amongst ourselves to understand that it is the body of Christ, it is the church from where these preachers will come. And so we can talk about those things. If we pray for evangelists, would you pray this? That the evangelists themselves might be able to see some results for their efforts. Again, I hope that is not a selfish prayer. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us. It's another one of his requests for prayers. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable wicked men, for not all have faith. There's a prayer there for the health, the deliverance of the evangelists themselves. But notice what he wants. He wants the word to be able to run swiftly. He wants the word to get out there. And he wants to see a response to that word like they saw at Thessalonica. And I tell you, that's an incredible response to the word. That they turned away from idols in their previous religions to serve the true and living God. Paul got to see that. Sometimes it's just the most encouraging thing to be able to see a little bit of the reward, a little bit of the fruit, rather, of the labor. Would you pray that evangelists don't get discouraged, frustrated, burned out, or quit? Now look, I understand. The evangelist's work is to preach the word faithfully, whether people respond or not. You preach the word, you plant the seed. It's between them and God whether or not they'll respond. It's between them and God whether they'll repent, whether they'll be baptized and converted. It is. But I also know sometimes a preacher can start getting all in his own head and say, well, yeah, but maybe I'm not saying it right. Maybe I'm not doing this right because, man, it's been a long time. And I've known some brothers that just get burned out. Pray for them. Pray for them. I look at the Apostle Paul, who after epistle and epistle and epistle is requesting that different churches pray for him. And I think we would all agree that here is the Apostle, who is one of the great examples in the New Testament of soul winners. That where he went, the Lord worked and people became Christians and new churches were planted, and it's incredible. And maybe we're tempted to think, well, he just had that personality. You know, he never met a stranger. He mixed well with others. He could just, just bring people on over. Maybe. He doesn't describe himself that way, though. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he's weak, he's shaky of speech. He's not like an Apollos. Can I suggest a different way to look at all that? That he had Christians praying for him constantly? And we see the success and the power of prayer and the successful ministry of the Apostle Paul in his preaching and starting new churches. He's always asking people to pray for him. And we see how the Lord blessed his ministry. And we should see his success as proof that God honors and answers the prayers of his children. There's another statement I want to go back in Colossians 4 and kind of see this with you. When he says, pray for the evangelists, pray for these preachers. He says that I may make it manifest or make it known as I ought to speak. Some of your versions say that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. What a wonderful prayer that is for anyone who would teach or preach the word of God. May it be clear. That might even be a better prayer than the one about the recollections. I couldn't remember the word. Oh, I'm playing with you. No, we pray about that. We don't want to have a fella not remember what he's going to say, and we don't. But the clarity to speak in a way that we understand, to speak in a way that so as not to be misunderstood, right? To get the message that clear and the teaching that clear. What a powerful prayer for preachers and teachers of the Word of God. For the truth is to be spoken, Ephesians 4 verse 15, and is to be spoken in love. The Word is to be taught, it is to be preached, it is to be preached with patience in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Would you pray for that? That the love is to be felt and expressed. That the patience there is sensed. And that the word be taught with boldness. Sometimes we need to pray for these preachers like myself. Will they just have the courage? Will they just have the boldness to say what needs to be said? In Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Here's how the young minister is encouraged by the Apostle Paul. He says, speak these things, that's all of this doctrine to all these different groups of people in the church. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. It's the idea of with all boldness, let no one despise you. Be bold. Be bold. And the Apostle Paul himself had bouts with fear. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, things are looking very sketchy there in Corinth. People starting to become Christians, but there's also terrible persecution stirring up among the Jews. And in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 9, the Lord comes and speaks to Paul. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Don't be afraid, but speak. And I'll tell you, there's a fellow that might have had some things to be afraid of. He'd been stoned in the past and left for dead. I hadn't known that. He'd been incarcerated for a long period of time. I hadn't known that. But in these types of situations, he's encouraged, don't be afraid, be bold. The Lord's with him. And for all of us, we can learn, brothers and sisters in Christ, fear is a very natural reaction. Very natural obstacle to evangelism. The Lord was with Paul. And this is his work. This is his cause to share the good news. We need to pray for boldness among the evangelists. Boldness when we have opportunity to share the word with others. Boldness. Pray for the evangelists. Number two, as we go back to Colossians chapter 4, here's a prayer request. And that's to pray for opportunities. Vital link between evangelism and prayer and to pray for opportunities. How does this sound in Colossians? Well, he prays for this. Says this, that God would, as for this, open to us a door for the word. God may open a door for the word in Colossians 4 and verse 3. And again, we remember that this is one of those prison epistles. And so, you know, when Paul wants to have an open door, we might understand this quite literally as an open door. Wouldn't it be nice to get out of this jail? And if I got out of this jail, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach the word to people. If I could get out of these chains, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to talk to a whole lot more people. And so if you would pray for an open door. At the same time, we understand that we kind of use this expression figuratively, right? As a metaphor for opportunities. A new opportunity for the word. An open door for the word. And opportunities might be found in unlikely places. There's an unlikely place in John chapter 4 And verse number 35 is where we're going. But in John chapter 4, Jesus had determined he's going to go through Samaria. He didn't have to, but he did. And he stops at this well and he speaks to a woman. He sends his disciples into town to buy some bread. And it just seems unlikely that Jesus is going to go to this neck of the woods to go and talk to this lady because, hey, Jews don't speak to Samaritans. And maybe a stranger man wouldn't speak to a stranger woman. And rabbis certainly don't fraternize with sinners. But here is a lady so receptive of Jesus' words, this woman at the well. In fact, she is so receptive to his words that after their conversation, she's heading off into the village to bring people back with her to meet Jesus. In fact, chapter 4, verse 39 says this, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Wow, what an opportunity. And he makes her this object lesson for the 12, because when they come back with the bread, and they're wondering, well, what's he been doing? And what's this food that he's had? And he's trying to explain to them that his fuel, what's been motivating him, is doing the work of God. Verse 35 says this, "Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for the harvest." You have eyes for bread, and so you go into town, you buy bread, and you come back with bread. Jesus had eyes for people and souls that need the gospel, and there was a town full of them. When we think about praying for opportunities, the prayer may be to open my eyes to see the opportunities. There's a lot more people around than what we often realize. To pray for the courage to walk through the open doors and take the opportunities. I'll just tell you real quick, you know, a little confession time in my life. But a few years ago, we were working, me and this Brother Alan Williams, his name, he's a preacher up in West Virginia. And I had done a gospel meeting about the differences between Islam and New Testament Christianity. In the middle of that meeting, several Muslims had come from the local university as well as the imam of the community. And the imam didn't especially care for the things that I was saying, although he couldn't deny that they all came right out of the Quran. And he was very interested in having a public time to sort of speak to some of the things I'd said. And Alan said, well, that's not going to happen this week. We've brought Mr. Roberts here at great expense, and we've advertised all of this event. But, you know, if you'd like to set up another event where there is equal time for both of you to speak, we'd be interested in doing something like that. I'm standing here when Alan's telling all this. And in my heart of hearts, I'm thinking, how interested am I at this moment? You know, again, confession time. So a day and a half later, when we're driving over to a little coffee shop where we're going to meet with the leadership of the mosque as well as the imam again, Alan looks me right in the eye and he says, "Andrew, if God opens this door, we have to walk through it." And I just said, "Yes, yes." And he was right. And he was right. And we went into that meeting with a goal. Is God opening a door here? We're going to do this thing. And sure enough, we had a two-night public discussion on the campus of West Virginia University, differences between Islam and Christianity. There were a couple hundred people in attendance both nights. About 100 of them were Muslim students from the campus in the mosque who heard the gospel for the first time. Now, that story, I'm not the hero of that story at all, am I? There was a seasoned brother and preacher who knew to look me in the eye and say, if God is opening door, we're walking through it. And so I'm just illustrating, sometimes we pray for opportunities, but we must have the courage to walk through them, to see them, and walk through the open door. And that's what we need to remember and to pray about. Paul, in Colossians 4 and verse 5, talks about the importance of redeeming the time. Or some of your versions say, making the most of the opportunity. The New King James, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, buying the time, using the time. Brother Payne said some wonderful things this morning about what we cannot do when we go to heaven. And we're not going to be taking the Lord's Supper. That's done. And we're not going to be praying. That's done, right? Can I tell you something else we're not going to do? We're not going to influence another soul with the gospel. We're not going to be able to share the word with someone to deliver them from hell to heaven by the power of the gospel. It's going to be too late for that. We have now. We have today. There is this time, and this time must be redeemed because the day is coming when it will be too late. So we need to use this time now. Redeem the time. Walk with wisdom toward those who are outside. Outside of a relationship with Christ. Outside of the church of the Lord. Right? Now, as I go a little further with this, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. This is an interesting prayer request here. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, the scripture says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And I key in on verse 2, where we are praying and requesting for this peaceable life, where there would be godliness and reverence, but for peace. And I want us to appreciate that as Christians, peace is a good thing, but we don't pray for peace for peace sake. We pray for peace because the will of the Lord is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray for peace because in places of peace and times of peace, it is easier to communicate the gospel to other people. It becomes more difficult when we are hampered by all the restrictions of war, whether it's in trials, whether it's in hardships, communication breakdown, we can't travel, whatever. The limitations of being able to share this word with others becomes much, much more difficult when there is not peace. But it's not just peace for peace's sake, peace because it's nice. It's peace so that the truth might be easily proclaimed. Communication is easier in peace. And so we pray that there may not be the obstacles, that we might be bold to speak when we need boldness, to take the opportunities. There's a third thing in Colossians chapter 4. Third thing he asks the church to pray for, that we need to pray about and be about. And that is to pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. In verse 5 of Colossians 4, in verse 5, the scripture says in that place, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, right? Redeeming the time. Or some of your versions might say it this way, conduct yourselves with wisdom. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says this, that he who wins souls is wise. And I'm going to say that's true. That's very true. I appreciate Mike Wilson in his book, Evangelism Toolbox. He wrote this, a toolbox. After, quote, "After all, winning a soul is much harder than winning an argument." And again, I think that is very true. Very true statement. That is not to knock at all good logic, sound argument, sound doctrine. None of that. I'm just saying that sometimes we are very interested or can be very interested in winning an argument and twisting an arm. That's not the end goal. It's that truth should prevail in the hearts of men. Winning a soul. And it requires wisdom. It requires wisdom. I heard a great definition of wisdom here. What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Okay, and I heard it like this. Knowledge is that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is that you don't put tomatoes in your fruit salad. One is the knowledge, okay, this is how we're going to define and classify a fruit. But wisdom then would be the discernment or the application of the experience to know where this knowledge goes, to know what this knowledge means. Sometimes things make more sense to me. Anyway, we are to walk in wisdom towards those that are outside. And what I'm getting at here is the discernment and the experience and the application of how to talk to people and to impart gospel truth to them. Winning a soul is much harder than winning an argument. This goes right along with what we see in verse 6, so that you may know how you should respond to each one or to each person. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one, should answer each person. And I know for me, for the longest time, I would get so hung up on this idea about answering. I have to know everything about everything, so if anyone asks me a question about anything, I can give them the answer. But it's not really about knowing everything about everything, is it? No, it's not. In fact, it's about how you ought to answer each one or each person. I can spend my time trying to know everything about everything about everything, and I still won't know it all. Or I could spend my time getting to know Ryan a little bit, or Alyssa a little bit, or some of these others. And when conversations come up, I know how to answer them. I know how to talk to them. Because I listen, and I know them. We're understanding the issues. And they want to know, well, hey, you know, Andrew, you believe this, or you're teaching this. What's that about? And we can have that conversation. And we can be listeners. We can know people. And so we talk to different people. And we do. There's all different people in this world with different education levels and different backgrounds and different race and different personalities. And, you know, we need to know the person so we can talk to the person. Because they all have the same problem, and that's sin. And it all leads to the same solution, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how we talk to a person and lead them to that place of gospel truth is going to be different from each one. And so we need wisdom. Finally, then, the prayer is for this. Pray for those who are outside, it is described as. Pray for lost souls. I'm calling them the outsiders because it talks about redeeming the time to those who are outside. Outside. The Apostle Paul was very mindful of people that he prayed for, and even prayed for with great specificity. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Who do you want to be saved, Paul? Israel. Who's Israel, Paul? That's my neighbors and my countrymen, my people, and I want them to be saved. All of this prayer is for the benefit of other souls. Our neighbors, our countrymen, our family. I wonder, will we pray for our neighbors and our countrymen and our family? We say, well, we pray for the whole world, and we should. But that whole world starts with the people next door, doesn't it? I mean, that whole world starts with some of our own families and children that we're raising up. I'm so excited for the Murphy family, you know, to celebrate a baptism. That's an exciting thing. And I know that doesn't happen without a whole lot of prayers on mothers and fathers and other family members. But I'm going to tell you, the Murphys aren't the only family in the church here, in the congregation, that has some kids that are getting to age where they're asking questions about the gospel, getting ready to start and do some things in their life, you know, finishing up high school, going off to college, getting that first job, what have you. And we're praying for them fervently. Will they become a Christian? Will they make this decision now on the front end to obey the gospel, to become Christians? We pray they will. We pray for them. We don't want them outside. We want them in the fellowship of Christ. And so we pray, and we pray specifically. When we pray, it keeps us mindful of our commission, of our responsibility, of our focus as God's people to share the gospel with another. And all of that prayer, all that Paul requested they pray for, he was requesting for them to practice, wasn't he? To be praying disciples. Praying for evangelists. And yet, I have an opportunity to speak to a neighbor. To pray for opportunities and for open eyes. And yet, I have eyes. Won't they be open? To pray for wisdom. And we want those who are about this work to be very discerning and working with people and speaking with people. But I know people. To pray for lost souls, that they'll believe, know and believe the truth and obey the truth because we love them. And we want them to be saved in Christ. I see these things as a preacher's prayer request. It's what Paul was asking of the church of Colossae, teaching the church of Colossae. And brethren, it's my heart. It's what I'm asking of you and what I'm asking and praying for this church at Livingston here tonight, that we'll follow this way and follow this pattern. And may God bless us as we pray about this work of evangelism. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away and your notes away, Brother Andrew's going to come forward, lead us in some more song worship. Prayer, and there is power in it. Continually and steadfastly and vigilantly and with thanksgiving. And I tell you, when we're praying about this great work of evangelism, the mission of the Lord's church, there's plenty of occasion for all of that. And certainly my prayer is for anyone in this room tonight who has not confessed Jesus as the Son of God and been baptized into Christ to obey that word. To trust the gospel, that your sins are forgiven when you repent of them and are immersed in water, that your sins be remitted. And we can help you to do that tonight. We have water ready and clothing ready for anyone who is tired of being outside of Christ and wants to be in Christ. He invites you with open arms to the gospel, to come in with him, to be added to his body, his church, to leave here with every confidence and precious promise of eternal life in him. We can help you with that. May I speak to you? We invite you to come forward and make it known that I'm going to stand and sing. Won't you?